High Holy Day, the Feast of Trumpets, the beautiful day here in Ocala, Florida, the Sunshine State. The title of this split sermon, Trumpets, Our Destiny. Trumpets, Our Destiny. Today pictures the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ to earth to establish the kingdom of God. And then our salvation is fulfilled. So what better subject to talk about than salvation, yours and mine? The thesis of this message, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's begin by going to Matthew 6, verse 33. These are instructions for you and me by Jesus Christ. Most of us are very familiar with these instructions. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's our goal. That's our objective in life. But just exactly what did Jesus Christ mean when he said, seek first the kingdom of God? About 30 plus years ago, in a congregation I was attending, there was a young man who came home from Ambassador College, and he held up his degree, and he pointed to his degree, and he said, this is my ticket into the kingdom. This young man had the idea that academic achievement was the means by which one enters the kingdom of God. It was a physical goal for him. Some seek the kingdom of God because they heard a message on the radio, perhaps on TV, the internet, or maybe they read a magazine article about the kingdom of God. And they became very enthused about that. They said, this is for me. They understood it. They wanted to be part of the kingdom of God that God was going to establish on earth, right here in Jerusalem. So they began attending church. And it was a physical goal for them also, similar to a baseball player who's looking forward to being in the World Series. It became a physical goal. There are some who seek the kingdom of God because they follow a minister, a mentor. Oh, this is very common. They follow a mate. It becomes a physical goal to them. I know of an individual who became interested in the kingdom of God, God's way of life, because of prophecy. Once again, it's a physical goal. But this individual translated his physical goal of prophecy into a spiritual goal. And he has been serving God's people for over 50 years. He's a minister. And that's the key. That's the key, that we translate the physical goal one may have for the kingdom of God into a spiritual goal. Because Jesus Christ meant that we seek the kingdom of God first. How? Spiritually. Spiritually. Come with me to Mark 10 and let's read verse 13 and 14. Mark 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. So Jesus was teaching in a setting. There were individuals there, and parents brought their children to have Jesus touch them. And his disciples, in effect, said, oh, my master can't be bothered with these kids. How did Jesus react to that? Verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. So we need to be, spiritually speaking, like little children. Why? Well, because little children, by and large, are humble, they're teachable, they're pliable, They're willing to admit wrong when shows them what's right. That's the kind of an attitude, a spiritual attitude that Jesus said is necessary, childlike, to be in his kingdom. Now, how do you and me go about having a childlike attitude? Well, that requires repentance. That's how. So let's go to Acts 2, verse 38. This is a section of scripture that we read where Peter gave a rousing sermon, and it was the very first New Testament Pentecost, and God poured out the Holy Spirit for the very first time to human beings en masse. And those that were present were convicted by Peter's stirring sermon that they were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they, in effect, said, well, what should we do, Peter? And Peter tells them in Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, Peter tells them to repent and to be baptized. And let's discuss baptism. It may be more involved than we realized. What is the process for baptism? Well, a minister asks us, have we repented of our past sins? And we say, yeah, yes, we have. Then the minister says, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And we say, yes, we have. And then what happens? We are submerged fully in water, which represents the death of the old sinful self. We come out of the water, and we are to be a new individual, seeking to live and obey by God's ways. That's the process, right? Then the minister lays hands on the forehead, and one may have received the Holy Spirit. I say may, because I was baptized with five others, and they have long since left the church. So only God knows for a certainty who has received the Holy Spirit. Going through the process does not automatically mean one receives the Holy Spirit. Now, did we catch it? When one is fully immersed in water, what happens? One supposedly has died, spiritually speaking. But what else? One supposedly has lost their sovereignty. It means that we have given up our sovereignty / self-will. That's what was supposed to happen at baptism. And I submit, and I'm not alone in this viewpoint, that the very hardest thing for any human being to do is to give up their sovereignty / self-will. To illustrate that point, come with me over to Job 6, and let's read from verse 1 to 8. Job 6, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. But Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now God himself categorizes Job as a perfect man. He was the most righteous on the face of the earth. We don't have time to read the entirety of the account, but then in effect, Satan requested from God to afflict Job. And God said, go ahead, you can afflict him, but don't take his life. All right, let's drop down to Job 2. Let's read verse 7 and 8. Job 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now, can you imagine? Boils from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, sitting in ashes, scraping. I don't know how long this went on. I don't know how long Job was in this condition, time-wise. I do know this. There were 36 chapters. 36 chapters before God himself had to come and personally appear in front of Job before he repented. I mean, he had three friends, so-called friends. There was a long dialogue. This had to be weeks, months. And he still didn't give up his sovereignty. Still didn't repent. Talk about wanting to hold on to your sovereignty. It took God himself to appear before Job before he repented. Now let's read what Job, who once again was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, had to say about his character prior to repenting. Job 42. Let's read from verse 1 to 6. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of thee. How many know about God simply by what they hear? And that was the case with Job. But now, when I see you, he saw God eye to eye. Wherefore, what? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Take note. This most righteous man considered himself in a natural state abhorrent. He was disgusted with what he saw. You know, a lesson from Job is one that he was self-righteous, true. But a greater lesson, in my judgment, was that he lost his sovereignty. He lost his self-will. Look what it took. Herbert W. Armstrong, Mr. Vella refers to him frequently and rightfully so. When he repented and lost his sovereignty, you know what he said about himself? I'm useless. I'm a worthless piece of junk. I am of no value to anyone. Now, in my humble opinion, Herbert W. Armstrong was the greatest man in the 20th century. And in a spiritual sense, he was far, far, far above anyone. Yet he considered him in a natural state, considered himself useless. And he always gave the credit for any accomplishments in his life, and there were many, to Jesus Christ. And yet he said he had to put forth 100%. That's the same principle you and I need to live by. Christ gets the credit for any spiritual growth, any spiritual accomplishments in life, but we need to put forth 100% effort. I want to provide one final example to dramatically emphasize just how hard it is for a human being to lose their sovereignty, their self-will. This is incredible. Revelation 16, verse 1 to 9. Revelation 16. Verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshiped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Imagine. And blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Wow. Wow. All of that, this is going to happen in the future. All of that pain, all of that suffering that seemed endless, and they didn't repent. We just read it. That's going to happen. Why? Why did they not repent? You know, there's only one reason, just one reason. Because they refused to give up their sovereignty / self-will. That's the only reason they didn't repent. They didn't want to give it up. How about us? How about you? How about me? When we were baptized, if we were, did we repent of our sins? Yes, we did. Did we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Yes, we did. But did we lose our sovereignty when we came up out of the water? Or did we remain the same as we were, and that's how we live our Christian life? Is that important? I should say so. I should say so. The irony of sovereignty is when one loses their sovereignty at baptism, sincerely, they lose it to the degree they understand. And during the course, stay with me, of their Christian journey, God shows an individual where they are still retaining their sovereignty, and it's preventing them from having a close relationship with God. Therefore, the individual has to lose sovereignty in that area. That's called overcoming. That translates into growing spiritually, spiritual growth. That's the essence of our life. That can only come about if we lose our sovereignty during the course of living. You see the principle? You see the principle in our life? Now, for some spiritual depth. One who has not given up, stay with me, their sovereignty at baptism can increase in spiritual knowledge. They can increase in self-control. They can increase in self-improvement. They can increase in service. But they cannot increase in what the purpose of our life is, spiritual growth. So, all of the areas that one improves upon are irrelevant if they're not associated with spiritual growth. Let's move on to a parable that Jesus taught, Matthew 13, verse 1 to 8. Matthew 13, verse 1 to 8. Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Let's get a little mental picture of the setting. During his ministry, Jesus Christ lived in Capernaum for 3.5 years, right on the outskirts of the Sea of Galilee. I've been there. This is where he's teaching at this reading. That's where he's at. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. These were those, you might say, that sought the kingdom of God by increased biblical knowledge, similar to the young man from Ambassador College. They learned more being exposed to God's truth, and they thought that was the means by which one entered the kingdom of God. But within the course of time, for one reason or another, they left God's church. Many are in that category. And they went in some other area. More often than not, they joined another church that was diametrically opposite than the teachings of God. You might say these are in that category. All right, let's continue on. 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. These were those, remember, that were excited when they first heard the word of God. Oh, they were all on fire. I can recall very distinctly two individuals that I was close to in years gone by, especially one. They couldn't wait to go to the Sabbath, to the feast, the holy day. They were all enthused. But that enthusiasm waned. And then there were trials. This one fellow I was close to had some family issues. There were trials and they left. In my time in the church, that's happened frequently. Those that are on stony places. All right, let's go to verse 7. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Well, these were those that were following what? A minister, a mentor, a mate. And when the mate leaves, or the mentor goes in a different area, or a minister, they go. They fall into that category. Let's read verse 8. But other fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Wow. That should be us, right? We're here. We didn't leave. Hopefully that is us. But you know, brethren, we need to be realistic. We need to be realistic in this life we live. This scripture, or this section, does not include everyone that's seeking the kingdom of God. There are many, many that are seeking the kingdom of God that will be rejected. The scriptures tell us that. We'll read it shortly. They are keeping the Sabbath. They're keeping the holy days. They're observing the feast. But they will be rejected. And they're walking hand in hand with others that are going to be accepted. Let's stay right here in Matthew 13. Drop down to verse 24. And we'll read up until verse 30, another parable that Jesus Christ gives. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest will I say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know an interesting thing about a tare? One who is a tare does not know they're a tare. As far as being burnt up, that will happen after God provides every opportunity for an individual to repent. If they still are recalcitrant, hostile to God, they'll cease to exist. But not until God puts forth every single opportunity. Matthew 16, verse 25. Matthew 16, verse 25. This is Jesus speaking to you and me today. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So whosoever loses his sovereignty will be with Jesus. But whosoever doesn't lose their sovereignty for Jesus won't be with him. Finally, there is only one criteria, just one, not two, not three, just one criteria that will determine who will meet Jesus Christ when this day, Feast of Trumpets, becomes a reality. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. The Apostle Paul's teaching. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If one has the Spirit of God within them when they depart from this life, they will meet Jesus Christ on this Feast of Trumpets when it becomes a reality. They will partake of the marriage supper. They will be a king, a priest, a ruler. They will cohabit with Jesus Christ, the Father, and all of the saints forever. If one does not have the Spirit of God within them, when they depart from this life, they will not meet Jesus on the Feast of Trumpets. Let me hasten to add, it is God's will that everyone be in his family in their due time. Let's wrap it up. The Feast of Trumpets this day, it's just a joyous, deep joy in this day. You know, it's the turning point for all mankind, and they don't even know it. And brethren, we do. So we need to spiritually prepare for it so that we can be the wheat, so that we can be the ones that meet Jesus Christ when he returns on the Feast of Trumpets to establish the kingdom of God. We need to spiritually prepare for it. Have a joyous remainder of the Feast of Trumpets, physically, and most importantly of all, spiritually.